Now, I have a pamphlet at home that was published by an organisation that probably doesn't exist today. It was published by the Mission for the Coming Days Australia Branch Church. From what I can tell, this pamphlet was put in letterboxes. It says on the front that it was a postage paid to the residents, but I have no idea how far and wide it was distributed. The title of the pamphlet, in all capitals, is Jesus Christ is Coming at 1 a.m. October 29, 1992, in the air, in Sydney time. And you can see it there on the screen. It's a bit tattered and faded, but you can still see that rather striking image of Jesus in the cloud with his angels and people floating up from the earth to meet him. That's the claim. Jesus Christ is coming at 1 a.m. October 29, 1992. And the pamphlet proceeds to tell the reader why it's true. It lays out a series of arguments from the Bible and also mentions certain world events, including an interesting reference to a supercomputer in Belgium that is connected to the World Bank computer in Luxembourg that will eventually control all people via the number 666, which is already the barcode being used by supermarkets, hospitals, post offices, and even libraries, or so the pamphlet says. It also states that the Millennial Kingdom will start on Saturday, 1st of January 2000. Now, when we read something like this, and there are other notable examples I could mention, some of us roll our eyes and shake our head. Some of us feel sympathy for those who get caught up in this kind of thing. And others feel frustrated and perhaps even a bit angry. Angry at the twisting of the scriptures and the way that speculation like this distracts the people of God. What I think this pamphlet represents is a tendency for evangelical Christians to try to discern the times, to look at what's happening in the world and connect it to Bible prophecy. And I think this tendency is especially prevalent among those who hold to the premillennial view of eschatology, such as we do here at Lismore Bible Church. And I don't think there is anything necessarily wrong with this, with having a keen interest in world events and viewing them through the lens of Scripture. But it becomes a problem when it distracts Christians from applying themselves to the things that Christ calls them to focus on. A Christian might know exactly what's happening in the Middle East at the moment. They might know what powerful people and powerful corporations are doing. They might be across a whole swathe of information that the mainstream media is not reporting. But are they loving their family? Are they serving their brothers and sisters in their local church? Are they cultivating the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus is much more concerned about these things. It also becomes a problem when discerning the times moves into the realm of speculation. Speculation is interesting, but not edifying. And sometimes it does great harm. The pamphlet I just told you about is a powerful example of that. Now, I mention this because in the last section of verses in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about this very thing, discerning the time. And while it had particular application to his audience that day, it has ongoing application for men and women today. As we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke, we come today to chapter 12, verses 54 to 59. Please, if you would, follow along as I read these verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Notice, if you would, the first words in verse 54. Luke is careful to tell us who Jesus was addressing. He says, and he said also to the people. Now let's contrast this with what Luke tells us earlier in the chapter. Verse 1, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Now down to verse 22, and he said unto his disciples. Jesus had been speaking to his disciples. That's not to say that his teaching wasn't for everyone who was there. Jesus knew that the crowd was listening in. But here at the end of the chapter, this last part of his discourse was for the people. And I think it was for the people as distinct from his disciples. And I think you'll see why as we progress through this sermon. The common practice that Jesus reminded the people of in verses 54 and 55 is something that we are familiar with. We probably have our own version here in the Northern Rivers of New South Wales. I'm sure many of the old farmers around the place could tell you what the weather is likely to be based on the wind direction or the clouds or some other naturally occurring phenomenon. The people in Judea and Galilee could discern from the direction of the wind what the weather would be like. It was well known. It was the accepted wisdom. When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, Jesus said, straightway ye say, oh, there cometh a shower. So it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Now I won't get into the geography and climate of Israel, except to say that this was generally correct. The rain and the heat do come from these directions. You have desert in the south and the sea to the west. The point that Jesus was making is given in verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Now, before we get to what this time is a reference to, the argument is something like this. You can discern what the weather will be by noticing which way the wind is blowing. But you can't discern something that is more obvious, something that is easier to see. Here is something even more apparent than the weather, and you don't see it. You are hypocrites. It's not that you are unable to see it. You choose not to see it. And then Jesus pressed the point even further, verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now, this is not an easy sentence to interpret, but I tend to agree with the way J.C. Ryle understands it. Why do ye not of yourselves, by simply observing what is going on around you, form a right judgment? The expression, even of yourselves, may be a reference to their consciences. You know, why don't you listen to your conscience? Surely your conscience tells you what is right. Or it may be a reference to making a judgment by themselves as opposed to following the opinions of others. In other words, why don't you think for yourselves? Why don't you come to your own conclusion? Either way, it's clear that Jesus was pressing them, reinforcing that question at the end of verse 56. How is it that ye do not discern this time? And that brings us to the question that we all want the answer to. What is this time? What is this time that Jesus reprimanded people for not discerning, for not recognizing? The answer is given to us in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. This is one of the scenes during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And here it is, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now, Jesus wept over the city because he knew the terrible judgment that was going to fall upon it. It was going to be totally destroyed. The Romans would not leave one stone standing upon another. The suffering would be immense. It broke Jesus' heart to know that this was coming. Judgment would fall because the city, and really the nation, did not know the time of its visitation. Now, this idea of visitation in the Old Testament sometimes refers to God coming in judgment, and sometimes it refers to God coming in grace. In this context, it refers to God coming to his people in grace with salvation. God, in the person of his Son, in the person of Messiah, had come to his people. He had come to save them. But they did not know that. They did not recognize him. And it was not because they were ignorant. It was not because God failed to give them signs. It was because they chose not to see him. They chose not to discern the time. And really, this sums up the whole story of Jesus' public ministry. The great majority refused to see what was obvious. They refused to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Jesus was referring to in our text in Luke chapter 12. The time that centered upon himself. Listen again to our brother J.C. Ryle. He says, "They," that is the Jews, "shut their eyes against events occurring in their own day of the most significant character. They refused to see what prophecies were being fulfilled around them, which were bound up with the coming of Messiah, and that Messiah himself must be in the midst of them. The ministry of John the Baptist had excited attention from one end of the land to the other. The miracles of Christ were great, undeniable, and notorious. But still the eyes of the Jews were blinded. They still obstinately refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And hence they drew from our Lord the question, How is it that ye do not discern this time?" Now, when you think about the ministry of Jesus, you have to wonder what else he could have done to demonstrate who he was. Listen to what Jesus did on just one evening in Capernaum. Luke chapter 4 verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now that was just one evening in one town. Dozens of people were healed. There may have not been any sick people left in Capernaum that evening. Now when you put the public ministry of Jesus in chronological order, you can see that there were 36 occasions prior to his crucifixion where he performed miracles. And some of those include instances where he performed multiple miracles at one time, like on that evening in Capernaum. So when you take this into consideration, plus the miracles that are not recorded in the New Testament, and John alludes to these in the very last verse of his gospel, it's evident that Jesus performed hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles. He restored sight to the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He made the lame to walk again. He cleansed lepers. He even raised the dead. The signs were plain and plentiful. The evidence was overwhelming. When we consider this, I think we understand what he was saying when he said to the people, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? You can tell what the weather will be by which way the wind is blowing, but you can't tell that I'm the Messiah? You hypocrites, yours is not a perception problem, it's a heart problem. You can't discern this time because you don't want to." That's the first part of our text. That's the message Jesus was communicating, and perhaps you're wondering how it connects to the second part of our text, this illustration or this parable that Jesus gives about two people being involved in a financial dispute, verses 58 and 59. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." To use a modern expression, what Jesus was saying here was, settle out of court. Settle your financial disputes before you get to court, or else you'll end up being thrown in prison and you'll have to stay in prison until the debt is paid in full. Now, it could be that this was some teaching that Jesus gave on another occasion that Luke decided to record here at the end of chapter 12. He had to put it somewhere in his account, so he put it here, and we're supposed to take the message at face value. Jesus was indeed counseling his hearers to be wise in these kinds of matters, to deal with matters of civil law, to deal with financial disputes in this way. That may be the case, but I think it's very unlikely. I think this follows on from what Jesus said in verses 54 to 57. This is part of the one teaching. In this illustration or parable, Jesus was saying, be reconciled to your adversary before you appear before the judge, or else you will be cast into prison and have to pay everything that you owe. Now, I think the message was pretty clear. The flow of thought went something like this. How is it that ye do not discern this time? Why don't you think for yourselves and judge what is right? Be reconciled to God before it's too late. I'll say it again. How is it that ye do not discern this time? Why don't you think for yourselves and judge what is right? Be reconciled to God before it's too late. By means of this parable, Jesus was appealing to his audience. He was warning them, he was urging them to avail themselves of the grace that was being offered to them. Discern the time. Believe on me, be reconciled to God, or you will end up in hell. Now please forgive me for reading such a lengthy quote from a commentator, but Matthew Henry expresses this so wonderfully, better than I ever could. He says, We have by sin made God our adversary, have provoked his displeasure against us, and he has both right and might on his side, so that it is to no purpose to think of carrying on the controversy with him either at bar, that is in the courtroom, or in battle. Christ, to whom all judgment is committed, is the magistrate before whom we are hastening to appear. If we stand at trial before him and insist upon our own justification, the cause will certainly go against us. The judge will deliver us to the officer, the ministers of his justice, and we shall be cast into the prison of hell, and the debt will be exacted to the utmost. Though we cannot make a full satisfaction for it, it will be continually demanded, till the last mite be paid, which will not be to all eternity. Christ's sufferings were short, yet the value of them made them fully satisfactory. In the sufferings of damned sinners, what is wanting in value must be made up in an endless duration. Now, in consideration of this, let us give diligence to be delivered out of the hands of God as an adversary into his hands as a father. Isn't that a beautiful line? Let us give diligence to be delivered out of the hands of God as an adversary into his hands as a father. While we are alive, we are in the way, and now is our time by repentance and faith through Christ, who is the mediator as well as the magistrate, to get the quarrel made up, while it may be done, before it be too late. Thus was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, beseeching us to be reconciled. Let us take hold on the arm of the Lord stretched out in this gracious offer, that we may make peace. That's what Jesus was calling his hearers to do on this particular day, recorded in Luke chapter 12. He was calling them to open their eyes and see who he was, and through him be reconciled to God. And that's what he calls men and women to do today. And that brings us back to where we began this sermon. It brings us back to this matter of discerning the time. What time is it? What season are we in? Yes, we are in the last time, or the last hour, as the Apostle John calls it. And he said that nearly 2,000 years ago. The Lord's return is imminent. It's closer than it's ever been. And we certainly should see world events through the lens of Scripture. But again, what time is it? Really? Well, just like it was when Jesus said these words, it is right now the time in which God has visited the world in grace. He has come to us in the person of his Son with salvation. And when his Son ascended into heaven, he came to us in the person of his Spirit. And the Spirit has come to spread the message of salvation through the witness of Jesus' disciples. This is the day of salvation. This is the age of grace. This is the time in which God is calling people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue to believe on his Son and be united together in one body, his beautiful bride, the church. This is the time of the gospel. That's what Jesus wants us to discern. That's what Jesus wants us to focus on, proclaiming the gospel, living out the gospel in our relationships and in our manner of life as a whole. This is how we are ready for the time that is to come. This is how we are the wise and faithful servants that Jesus talked about earlier in the chapter. Brothers and sisters, let's not be distracted by speculation about the end times, and let's not be discouraged by what's happening right now. Let's keep our focus right where it needs to be, on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And let's busy ourselves doing the things that He has called us to do. Amen.